Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here today. A little rumbles of thunder earlier, and I thought we'd get some rain, but I haven't seen it yet. We'll hope and pray for it anyway. When I was in high school about, 1,000 years or so ago, I went over to a buddy's house, and on the wall of his living room, I saw something I'd never noticed before. It was a diploma from the University of Oklahoma Law School. His father had gone to the OU Law School and graduated with a law degree, was admitted to the bar to practice law, but his father wasn't a lawyer. His father actually was a fairly low-level manager at Tinker Air Force Base. And I asked my buddy about that. I thought, you know, why? He's got a law degree. Why isn't he practicing law? And my buddy said, well, he didn't like it. He didn't like the law and couldn't make any money at it, so he went to work at Tinker. And even then, you know, when I had the sensitivity of about a concrete block, I thought, what a waste. All that time and money and effort and energy to get a law degree and study so diligently, and it's all gone because he's not using it at all. I thought of that again this week when I read this passage in James. Let's go to James chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at a very short passage that is really familiar to us. Now, the book of James is about practical Christian living. And you have to remember that the book of James was written to Christians. It was not written to people outside the Lord. It was written to Christians, probably Jewish Christians, people who were very well versed in the Scriptures. James was a very influential figure in the early church. In Acts chapter 15, for example, you have the apostles and elders meeting together to determine a question of doctrine. But it's James who kind of serves as the spokesman there and kind of announces the decision to others. And so James is very influential in the early church. He was widely respected for his holiness, not just by the people in the church, but he was respected by much of the population of Jerusalem, including some of the rulers of the people. And he was probably murdered by the high priest, a guy by the name of Ananias, about the year 62. Tradition tells us that's what happened. There really isn't any reason to argue with that. It probably is exactly what happened. Well, about 10 or 15 years before his death, James wrote this book that we associate with him, and he was very, very concerned about Christians living in the world, but he's even more concerned about the world creeping into the Christians. And these are some of the things that he identifies in the book that you can see as the world kind of creeps into the hearts of Christians. These are the ways people act. They fawn over the rich, but they hold the poor in contempt. I couldn't help but think of that with our cult of celebrity now. Oh my, we're just so interested in the most intimate thoughts of people who are up on the silver screen. And I could launch on that whole idea. But we don't think very much about our next door neighbors and the people around us who don't perhaps have very much in the way of material goods. James is worried about uncontrolled and critical words that crop up in the lives of people. And we've all seen that happen. He's worried about the wisdom of the world, the envy and ambition that comes up in people, and then the dissension that creates in the church and the fragmentation that takes place within the body because of that kind of envy and ambition. And he talks about double-mindedness. Oh my, double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is an attempt to be loyal to the world and loyal to the Lord at the same time, and it cannot be done. Can't be done by anybody, and we cannot live that way. It is an absolute impossibility. The Bible talks about two ways over and over and over. You see this crop up, especially through the Old Testament, but on into the New Testament as well. There's the way of righteousness and the way of evil. There's the way of light and the way of darkness. The way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. The way of right and the way of wickedness. There are the two ways, and you must choose a way. It is your decision how you'll live. It's your decision how you will act in this world. Choose the way that you want, but you only get one way. and you must choose that way. James is really concerned that our lives be transformed by Christ. And so in verses 22 to 25, he lays out two ways for us. And we're going to talk about these two ways. Let's go ahead and read the passage together. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 22 through 25. And we're going to come back and talk about the two ways that James exposes to our minds and our hearts. Let me just say one more thing by way of introduction. The thing you have to remember is that James does not care if he hurts your feelings. James doesn't mind at all being blunt and to the point. He is very undiplomatic. He is concerned with getting the message across as quickly and efficiently and powerfully as possible. So let's read this section together, starting in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, from time to time I have people that say something to me like, you can interpret the Bible any way you want to. You can get the Bible to say anything you want to. I want to take them to this passage and say, okay, let's read James 1:22. Do not merely look into the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How many different ways can you interpret that? About one. You cannot make the Bible say whatever you want to. It says what it says. You can't interpret it to say whatever you think it ought to say. It says what it says, okay? Do what it says. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, what James does here is expose the two ways. First of all, you've got the way of the world. This is the way of the person who approaches the Scriptures. Well, let's just read it again and think about what he has to say. Verses 22 to 24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I have to remind you that the people James is writing to and the people James is talking to are Christians. He's talking to people in the church. He's not talking to people outside of Christ. He's talking to people who know better. And he describes a man here who listens to the word. He comes into the worship services, perhaps, and he listens to what the preacher, the Bible class teacher has to say, or someone else that has some pertinent comment. But it doesn't apply to him. He's not going to pay any attention to what it says. It has no power or value for his life. He's just not involved with it. He listens to the word. Oh, he hears it all right. But he goes away and he never thinks about it again. And it has no impact in his life. He doesn't do what the word requires. Well, there's no wonder it doesn't have any impact in his life. He's not going to do what the word requires. This is the way of the world. And the result of this is that the man is self-deceived. Do not merely look into the Word and so deceive yourselves. He walks away and he's self-deceived. One way, he might walk away thinking, well, I'm fine just like I am. Why would I need to do anything differently? Wouldn't the world be better if everyone were as perfect as I? I'm fine the way I am. I don't need to change anything. Oh, boy, now those people out there, they need to hear that. Straighten themselves up, you know, but I'm okay. I'm good just the way I am. Everything's okay. And then once in a while people say something like, you know, this word that you give me out of the Bible, it doesn't work in real life. I love that phrase, real life. And what they mean really two things by that, one of two things. Sometimes they mean, when they say real life, sometimes they mean the ugly side of life, you know, where violent crimes are committed and terrible things happen to people and they have incurable diseases and things like that. And this word just won't work in those circumstances. It's not going to work in those people's lives. But sometimes they don't mean that. Sometimes they mean in the everyday world. They don't just mean the ugly side of life. They just mean that out here in the everyday world, this doesn't work. You can't love your enemies in business. You'll be out of business. You can't forgive those who treat you badly. No. You'll be out of business just like that. And so they assume that this word that God has given us, it doesn't work. Oh, it would be wonderful if we all lived in some utopian society where everyone loved each other and everything was good. But the reality is, you know, this word just won't work in real life. The problem is he's deceiving himself in this. Sometimes people have this deception in their lives too. There's nothing to worry about. I'm going to be all right. Chris, you're such an alarmist. You have all these dire predictions to make, but somehow everything is going to be all right. My family will be just fine. I am not going to let the Word of God change my life. We're not going to do anything differently in this household. We'll go to the lake every weekend if we want to. We'll go to every sporting event we can think about. I will take my children out of Bible class and worship, and we'll go anywhere, anytime, for any reason. But somehow they're going to be okay. Somehow they're going to grow up to lead moral lives, and they're going to understand the will of God, and they're going to know that a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. Somehow they're going to figure that out. Do we ever see any evidence of this kind of self-deception? And remember, I'm not talking to people outside the Lord. I'm talking to people who, well, profess to be Christians. Over and over, we see the same statistics pop up. George Barna has done a world of statistical research, and he continues to point out that no matter how you want to slice our society, whether you want to divide them by economic status or by educational level, by rural or urban divide, however you want to divide groups of people, one thing is consistent. Protestant believers have the highest divorce rate in the United States of America. Now, some people are going to say, wait a minute. No, you mean unbelievers, people who, you know, don't profess any belief in God. No, that's wrong. They have a better success rate than people who consider themselves Protestant believers. I wish that were different somehow, but that's statistical truth. There's a guy named Ron Sider who's done a lot of research on giving levels, and it's fascinating to him. He has pointed out that you can track giving levels back into the 60s and even into the late 50s in America, and as we've gotten wealthier and wealthier and wealthier, giving has declined as a portion of our income. The more we have, the more we want. The greedier we get, the less we do. He tracks it in people's lives, even, and is tracked as they get older, they get out of their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and their income level continues to increase, their giving as a portion of their income continues to go down. One of the most shocking things that I discovered in this is that of people who consider themselves committed Christians, that's the way they identify themselves. They identify themselves as committed Christians. 1/4 to 1/3 of them say that premarital sex or extramarital sex is okay. No real problem there. 1/4 to 1/3. The actual number is 26% to 34%. 26% to 34% persistently come up with the same level. No problem. Now, these are not people outside who have no understanding about God. These are people who claim to be committed Christians, and 1/4 of them say there's no problem, or 1/3 of them say there's no problem. This is just good old-fashioned worldliness. You know, bottom line, that's just good old-fashioned worldliness. These are people who are being conformed to the pattern of the world instead of being transformed by Christ. These are people who never, ever intended to be changed by their contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. They never expected the Lord to have any real power in their lives. This is the way of the world. But James talks also about the way of the Lord. Let's go back and take a look at some of these verses again. Start in verse 22. We'll read the whole thing again. It's so short. We'll just pass right through it. Start in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says.
You know, a quarter to a third of people who claim to be committed Christians would never think that premarital sex or extramarital sex is okay if they just did what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. James describes the person who follows the way of the Lord. It's the person who looks intently into the Word. He's actually trying to learn what the Word has to say to him. This is an interesting word that James chooses to say, looks intently. It's the same word that Peter used over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where he talks about even angels long to look into these things, thinking about the overall plan of God and the long-term scheme for the redemption of humanity. Even angels long to look into these things, he says. This is a guy who looks intently into the Word, and he continues to do this. He's never satisfied with his level of spiritual growth. There's never a point where he's going to say, oh, I'm fine. I'm in good shape just like I am. Everything's good. He does what the Word requires. He does it from the center out, from the heart. He really wants to do this and be a different person. And the result of this is he lives a blessed life. He is personally blessed. People around him are blessed. He's becoming a better person from the heart, I mean from the inside out. You can enforce some external standards of behavior, but that's not really transformation, is it? We want transformation. We want to be changed from the inside out, right from the very heart. This is a guy who applies the Word to daily life. He comes to the Scriptures and he sees what it requires and he puts that into practice in life. And consequently, this is a person who influences others around him for good. They are blessed because of what he does. Well, do we see any evidence of people that live like this? Oh, yeah, sure we do. But the problem is it's not so obvious sometimes. Oh, sometimes you get these dramatic conversions. You have some real reprobate who becomes convinced of his sinful ways and obeys the gospel and decides that he is really committed to Christ and he is really going to live a changed life. And those stories are amazing and we love to see those, but the reality is they're fairly rare. They're powerful, but they're rare. Typically what we see is the gradual adoption of Christian virtues. We see people who over time and over years become more like Jesus. And so their lives are more characterized by things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those other elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And the problem with this, see, is it does happen gradually. Everybody's good sometimes. Everybody's joyful sometimes. But what we see is over the years, this person is more and more transformed, changed to be like Jesus, and this becomes a true part of who and what he is. And there's this growing hunger for God. The more he knows God, the more he wants to know God. And the more he studies the Word, the more impressed he is with God. What are we talking about here? We're talking about transformation. We're talking about the change that takes place. This is the change that God always intended in His people. This is the way of the Lord. It's the wise way, if you will. You've got two ways. The way of the world, the way of the Lord. The way of darkness, the way of light. The way of the foolish, the way of the wise. This is the wise way. Now, it's easy enough when you lay out two ways like that. It's easy enough to see which one is the proper one. The problem is we need to be able to put all this stuff into practice. What are some principles for transformation? How are we actually going to make this happen in our lives? You know, preachers are wonderful about telling you, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And they didn't tell anybody how. Well, let's talk about how to get some of these things done. How are we going to be transformed? First thing you need to do is understand what it is you're trying to be and why this is a good thing, too. It's a good thing. What are we trying to be? We're trying to be like Jesus. I am trying to learn Spanish. Do you know how terrifying it is for me to stand up in front of a bunch of people and say, I am trying to learn Spanish? Because now you're going to keep testing me. You say, how's that going, boy? How you learning? Doing any good with that? Okay, I'm trying to learn Spanish. That's what I'm trying to do. I know what I'm trying to do. I want to be able to converse freely in Spanish. And I know why it's a good thing for me to do that. It'll be good for me as I go down to Nicaragua and deal with our missionaries down there. Also, we have a much larger and growing Hispanic population around here, and I will be able to converse more freely with those people and tell them about Jesus easier if I can speak their language. It's a good thing. I need to know what I'm trying to be and why it's a good thing. When we're trying to be like Jesus, we need to know what it is we're trying to be like. And why it's a good thing, too. We need to be like Jesus Christ in our lives. The first principle of transformation is you need to know the goal, what you're trying to be. The second thing is it has to be intentional and not just wishful thinking. You can't just wish it were so. You actually have to intend for it to be so. This past week, I saw a little short film on Channel 13. It's about an artist named Charles Banks Wilson. He's got a tremendous amount of work in the state capitol and has done wonderful artistic work. I love to watch those guys draw and paint, don't you? It looks like magic coming out of their fingers. They just draw. It's perfect. And you think, man, I wish I could do that. Don't you do that? You watch those guys and you say, man, I wish I could do that. And then I realized I really don't. I just wish I was able to do that. I don't want to be an artist. I don't want to spend the time and effort, the money, the discipline. It is incredible. Those guys start with great personal talent and a passion for doing that, but then they work like crazy to develop that talent. Leonardo da Vinci, one time studying the human hand, that's all. To do an artistic study of the human hand, Leonardo da Vinci drew 1,000 hands. It wasn't for anything. He was just trying to learn how to draw hands. He drew 1,000 hands. You can't just drift into Christ-likeness. You can't just say, I wish I were a Christian. I wish I didn't want to sin. I wish things were different in my life. You have to be intentional about it. And the third thing, as far as principles for transformation, is you've got to look in the mirror. Look at yourself in a very serious way. Take a personal inventory. Find out what it is that needs to be changed. And then plan those changes. What am I going to do to actually make a change? And then you execute the plan and you keep it going and keep it going and keep it going and keep it going. Most of you know a whole lot of my history because I talk way too much about myself. I used to smoke. When I wanted to quit smoking, there was a time when I wanted to quit smoking and I wanted to quit without any effort whatsoever. I just wanted magically to have no desire for those things anymore. No effort involved. The truth of the matter is I didn't want to quit. I just wished I didn't smoke. There's a world of difference between those two. I didn't want to quit. I just wished I didn't smoke. That's just wishful thinking. And that doesn't change anything. But after a time, I wanted to quit. And when I wanted to quit, I developed a plan and I got some help and I actually did, in fact, quit. You cannot just drift into spiritual formation to be like Jesus. It won't happen without effort. You can't just wish you were like Jesus. It's going to require vision. You're going to have to see what you want to be. It's going to require intention. You're going to have to decide that's what you want to do. And then you're actually going to have to expend the effort to really do something about it. Nobody gets off the hook today. Sorry. I don't get off the hook either. Nobody gets off the hook. James is writing to Christians, and I'm talking to Christians today. This isn't about some mythical people someplace somewhere else. I'm talking to all of us who are gathered in this room here this morning. This is about us. It's time for us to look in the mirror. Have a look in the mirror. Are you really being transformed to be like Jesus in your life? Or is that just wishful thinking? Oh, I wish I were a Christian. I wish I were a better person. I wish I were a nicer guy. I wish I always told the truth and did what I was supposed to do. We need to be transformed to be like Jesus. And that's what Jesus offers to us. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin this process of transformation if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a new life with the Lord. But that's the very beginning of the transformation. That's just the start of your Christian life. You can obey the gospel this morning if you want to. If you are a Christian, though, and you've already made the covenant with Christ by being immersed in water, then you're the person I've been talking to all this half hour here. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you need to repent in some kind of public way. I think all of us could stand a good hard look in the mirror. Whatever you do, and whatever you have received from what I've said this morning, do not merely look into the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand.